We're going to continue today in our series Back to Basics, where we're looking at the fundamentals of Christianity. So far, we've looked at who God is, what power God has, and what God's purpose is for His creation. Now, today, I want us to consider who is the enemy of God. And I believe this is incredibly important for us to study so that we can be prepared when we have to face the enemy as well. So all of God's creation was made to be beautiful. And that was God's, by God's glory, by God's design. And the reason really was to bring God glory. If you think about it, if everything is beautiful, you look at it and say, wow, who created this? It is so beautiful. It automatically gives majesty to the one who created it. Now there are other creatures and beings that we talked about last week that God has created and we have not had the privilege of seeing today. Or if you have seen them, you probably didn't know. But one of these creations was God's angels. Now, something to make note of before we continue is that creations may mimic their creator, but they are never more powerful. They may mimic their creator, but they're never more powerful. God, Elohim, as the creator, is always more powerful than any of his creations. And all of God's creations have limitations, whereas God is limitless. Now, I know that most likely all of us here today have probably seen famous paintings of Adam and Eve in the garden and reaching up again and grabbing that red, ruby red apple out of the tree. The very fruit that we're told that they wrongly partook in, but this is a fantasy. This is creativity. We don't know what the fruit was and we don't know, even know what the tree looked like. Now, there have been many, many fantastic stories that have started with a nugget of truth as an idea from Scripture and spun into history. Because if you ask the average person today what that fruit was, they're going to say it was an apple. It was a red apple. Everybody's going to say it. It was a red apple. So you're going to have a very small percentage of people who might argue that it was something different. And that's because we've seen so many famous images and so on that have had these depictions. Well, so it is with angels. Angels are quite often shown with long flowing blonde hair. They look like a model, okay? They typically look like women and they're always have these beautiful features, okay? And you're like, wow, that's incredible. I mean, God really made these model women beautiful. I don't know what the point is with that, but obviously, that's how God designed it because that's how we see everywhere online. In fact, this week, I was trying to find you guys a good representation of an angel, and it took me forever to find because there were so many, you know, models I had to get through to be like, no. But do you know that angels are never, never portrayed in the Bible as women? Never. Never as the models that we see in the pictures today. They are never shown as cute little babies flying through the air with bare bottoms, shooting arrows at a boy or a girl to try to make them fall in love, okay? Never. They're never babies in the first place because God didn't have them born. He created them as adults, just like Adam and Eve were created as adults. And one more thing, angels don't earn their wings, okay? Regardless of what you may have heard, they are made with them. Now, in the scripture, angels are depicted as tough, soldier-quality men. They stand as giants, and they have incredible power. Now, here is the world's depiction of a cherubim, okay? Cherubs or cherubim are beings created to worship and praise God. They also magnify the holiness and power of God by serving as a visible reminder of God's majesty and power. Now, don't think this makes them lesser because all of God's angels are soldiers in some way. Let me give you a verse describing a cherubim. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. So God drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, let me give you a better depiction as to most likely what it was. This is probably a better image of what a cherubim is according to Scripture. Now, there are different types of cherubim that you can read about in Scripture. You will see diversity if you want to read through the book of Ezekiel this week for some extra reading. You're going to see diversity in different angels. However, all angels are identified as fundamentally warriors. All of them fight. And all of them fight well. You never hear about a weak angel like, oh, this guy on the side, he doesn't know what he's doing. Nope. They're all significantly well-trained soldiers. Now, we don't know how many angels there are in existence, but we do know that they have different purposes and they have different ranks. Now, there are three angels that are named specifically in Scripture. For instance, we see the angel Gabriel in several books, including the book of Daniel. Now, Gabriel is a messenger of God. Gabriel was the angel who brought the announcement of Christ to Mary. Anytime that we see Gabriel being used in Scripture, it's he's bringing a message from God to someone else. Now, there's also Michael, who is the chief angel, also known as an archangel. So if anyone's ever like, what is an archangel? It sounds really cool, so it must be something really cool. It just means that he's the head of all angels, okay? He's the chief angel. If there are any more chief angels, he was probably the head of all of them and trained them and helped them and fought with them. And then we see Michael in the book of Revelation fighting against Satan. Now, the third angel that is mentioned by name in Scripture is Lucifer. Lucifer was created to be the most beautiful of all angels. He had an incredible gift for music to be used in the worship of God, and he was purposed to be a guardian cherub. So he is purposed to be like this guy. Now, let's get a closer look at Lucifer. For that, turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. He was ministering to the Israelites while they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Now, this passage that we're going to be considering has a split understanding to it. And many times we see split understandings with the book of Psalms. Some of them are about something specific, but they're also known as messianic psalms. So they are a reflection of what Jesus thought of or what was happening with Jesus on the cross. But today, in this passage, we're seeing this is about the ruler of a city named Tyre, T-Y-R-E, who over time became prideful, and he started to look at himself as a god. Now, the secondary understanding is that it has a prophetic view showing us what Lucifer's beginning was and what his end will be. Now, look with me starting halfway through verse 12. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Now, verse 13 identifies how beautiful Lucifer was designed. I mean, can you imagine? All of these gemstones were literally in the cloth of what he wore. And you look at this guy and you're like, wow, I mean, this guy is set. Now, make note, because although Lucifer has been defiled, He still knows how to use his beauty to his advantage. When he was cast from heaven, he wasn't stripped of his attributes. He still has his attributes, and he knows how to use them all in the wrong ways. Now, another advantage that he knows how to use is through music. And we've talked before how we need to be careful with music because music can control our emotions and even lead our emotions. Music and worship is simply meant to help lift and carry God's truth. And if you're ever in a church and the music is being glorified over the message, that is not by God's design. I would say be very careful with that. Now look with me at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. O covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now, look with me again at verse 17. It says here, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Now, what this is addressing is the sin of pride. This is pride. And there's two types of pride, okay? There's contentment in doing good work, all right? So when Elohim looked back on his creation for each day that he's created, he looked back and he saw that it was good. So he looked back and he said, I'm satisfied with this. And there, he had pride in the work that he did. He said, this is good. And this happens for all of us today. When we do good work, we look back and we're like, wow, okay, this looks good. This is a good job. This is going to last. I like this. That's having pride in that moment. Now, there's a second kind of pride. The pride that when you think of yourself and your abilities are greater than all others. And this is Lucifer. He started thinking of himself as greater than all others. Even Elohim, because of his own beauty. Lucifer allowed his mind to become corrupted, convinced that he was greater than God, that he should reign over God. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, haughty means arrogantly superior and showing a lack of respect. And by the way, people who are prideful or haughty, they are not teachable, okay? In fact, you can't even argue sometimes points with them. You can't even show them logic or reason because no matter what, they must be right. And that's attached to the sin of pride. Look with me at verse 18. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Now let's pause here for a second. Iniquity has come up a lot. Iniquity in the heart. What does iniquity mean?
False.
Wrongdoing. Wrongdoing, sin. It's not just, and it's sin, it's like a deep sin, okay? That's that deep stuff. And like a lot of times we say, well, I just had a little white lie. I don't know why they're called little white lies, okay? They're not so bad. Iniquity is, you've thought this through, okay? This isn't like, oh, I accidentally sinned.
Yeah. I was going to say, maybe it's like a dishonesty within the self.
Yeah.
When you don't trust yourself to be making.
Yeah. Yeah, in a way, it's a depth of falseness. And here, earlier in verse 16 or verse 17, when he's talking about iniquity in the heart, this deep falseness, it was there. And the understanding that It didn't just show up. It was built. All of our sin today, it doesn't just show up. It's built. It all starts in the heart. And it starts with things that we desire because we are not satisfied with what God has given us. Everything comes back to that. Even when we look at what other people have and we're like, man, I really wish I had that. Well, wait, why am I thinking that way? Why am I not? I am so satisfied that God has provided for me, so therefore I don't need this. That should be how we're thinking. But instead we're like, I really want that. Everything comes back to our desire in some way, shape, or form. And here, Lucifer, he starts looking at himself and thinking, man, how great am I? How good am I? I mean, think about how good. I'm so beautiful. I'm more beautiful than anyone else. And he plays with this idea, and you see the corruption in his heart building. And it's growing until the point that he says, wait a minute, I think I'm even more beautiful than God. I need to, in fact, I'm better than God. And even though we see this in one chapter, and many times the Bible does this, you'll see something in one chapter and you're thinking, okay, this was one conversation, this happened all within 15 minutes. No, that's not true. Many times one chapter even can be a representation of a few years of time that is happening there. Here, I don't think this is something that just happened overnight. This grew, okay, as he thought about how great he was, as he was doing service to the Lord, and he was thinking, oh man, I did this so much better than someone else. This grew. Now look at me at verse 18. Let's see, we were there already. But I'll do it again. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst that devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, let's consider another passage. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. That's backwards. Yes, it's backwards a little bit. I'm just thinking about that. And then Kyle says backwards. I'm like, yes, it is backwards. I have my Bible here like, is that forward or no? Thanks, Kyle. Isaiah 14. And we're going to begin in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Now, pay close attention to starting in verse 13. We're going to get into some I wills. So we're getting a glimpse at the pride of Lucifer. Now, pride didn't start outside of him. It started in his heart. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Let's break these down. First, he says, I will ascend into heaven. Now, notice that he's ascending. In other words, he is currently lower. His rank and his purpose is designated lower than God's. And he's saying here, I'm going to ascend. I'm going up higher. In his heart, he's saying to himself that he will be higher. He tells himself that he was meant to be higher. So he should be higher than any other. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, not only is Lucifer telling himself that he should be higher than others, but now he has engaged his mind to consider that he should reign over God, that his own majesty and power is greater than God's. He says, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. In other words, Lucifer told himself that he would lead the divine congregation, all of the angels. He shouldn't just reign over God. He should reign over all of the angels, all of the creatures. Everyone should be bowing to him. Now, of course, he would sit as the most important over all others. I will ascend above the heights and of the clouds. There will be no one greater or higher than Lucifer was in his innermost thoughts. I will be like the Most High. Now, this last one, pay close attention to it. Lodge it into your mind, because you're going to hear this one come back up many more times as we go through Scripture. This is one that comes back when people are prideful. They say, I will be like the Most High, or I should be like the Most High, or I should be at the level of the Most High. Notice that verse 13 identifies that all of these thoughts and ideas began where? In his heart. It began in his heart, in his imagination, in his mind. And he played with it and it moved to his will. So we play with these things. We play with sin in our hearts, as we say, really in our core, in our imagination, our minds, and so on. As we play with them, eventually they move to our will. Now, when they move to our will, that means that we are getting ready to do something with it. And when it's just in our imagination, our mind, we're playing with it and we really like the idea and we think this is better, and then we start acting upon it when it's in our will. How many people have been arrested and even sent to prison for doing horrible things and they say, I didn't mean it, or I don't know how I even did this? And it was in the moment. It was an impulse of the moment. And we don't have impulses of the moment. That's not a reality. It's not that sin was right there and we do it and we've never thought about that sin before. Anything that we run as an impulse of the moment has already been displayed in our imagination. I don't know how I hit that person, or I don't know why. Well, because you're already thinking about how annoying they are, or how they have the job that you want, or how you wish you could be better than them in some way. So you've played with it in your mind. So then when the opportunity came, when they were extra annoying, you were like, you know what, that's it. And you smack them. And then you're like, oh, I don't know where that came from. I know where it came from. It came from your heart. It came from your imagination. You played with it there first. Lucifer didn't fight against God just one day, wake up and say, oh, I'm going to fight against God today. He started first with how much greater he was than God. And we are all within danger of doing the same thing, okay? Don't ever say that, even as a Christian, you say, well, as a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit within me, so therefore I'm never going to sin, or I'm never going to think this wrong thought, okay? That's not true. We still have the temptations that come our way, and we still have the opportunity to lay in bed and think, I'd really like this. I don't know, maybe this would be better. What if? And we play out those what ifs in our head until we act out upon it. And then we're like, oh, why did I act upon it? I shouldn't have done this. I should have just been humble and come back to the Lord and say, you know what, I didn't need this in the first place. And those are the times when conviction comes on our heart and we're like, oh, what have I done? The reality is, we need to be cautious. Yeah.
I'm curious if Lucifer thought of himself as the Most High, or if he was just envious of God for being the Most High and wanted to take his place.
It could have been likely both. We don't have a very intense understanding. We have just what it has here in the text. But I guess you would say to yourself, what would I do in that instance? You know, think about it, because when we think of it in sin, okay, oftentimes when we're really deep in the sin, okay, not when we're, you say we have that classic good angel, bad angel on our shoulders, okay, it's not when we're contemplating, but we know we shouldn't do it. Here, these I wills tell us that Satan's already gone past the, I don't think I should do it. He's full in the, this should happen. I will, because he's not saying, I wonder if I should be like the Most High. No, he's already gone past it. He's already in I will. So the fact that he's saying I will tells us that I'm going to do this. I will do whatever it takes to accomplish this. And so in a sense, we could say he's in that stage of past the point of no return. He's already determined in his heart that he's going to do it. And now it's on his will and he's getting ready to act upon it. And we all have those times where sin is here and we could say, should I? Maybe. What if? And then the next part forward is, I will. We need to work on stopping ourselves back here. For the prideful person, it's easier for them to go here faster. But regardless, it all takes time and it's all stages in the heart as to how we're thinking. Jeremiah 17:9 is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the heart. We need to be cautious that we are not running through things as sin, but we're stopping ourselves. Even in our imagination for far out things, okay? When we're lazy, I find, and we let our imaginations play in areas that they shouldn't play in. We should stop ourselves and say, wait a minute, does this glorify God? Is this something that's going to help me? Is this something that's going to bring God glory? Is this something that's going to draw me closer to God? We don't see that here in his I wills. He's already broken far past those. He's not looking at, is this going to be helpful to me? Is this going to bring God glory? He's looking at, this is going to happen. But we have the opportunity for all of us to stop ourselves back here and to say, hey, does this bring God glory? Now, like I said, I don't believe that this was a momentary thought in action. I think this was over time. And as many sins manifest themselves into us, through us, they grow over time. And I believe this was over a period of time that Lucifer was thinking this way and decided to act upon it. And in fact, we know that in Scripture that Lucifer laid the seeds of deceit amongst other angels. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that 1/3 of the angels followed Lucifer. So I don't think it's one day that Lucifer just said, you know, this stinks. I think I should be in control. Who's with me? I think that over the time, as he was thinking about these things and saying, you know what, I will exalt my throne above. I think he was laying seeds and talking to the other angels and saying, hey, I think about this. I think we should do this and so on. And maybe Gabriel or Michael walked by and said, I wouldn't think that way, guys, and so on. But I think that he was laying those seeds down. Now, once Lucifer put his plan into action to overthrow God and take his throne, he and his supporting angels fought against the other angels, but they did not win. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, Lucifer is who we know of as Satan or the devil. He is known from Scripture as the accuser, the slanderer, an adversary, the father of lies, the tempter, the god of this age, the prince of demons, and the prince of the power of the air. Now, Satan has a shelf life. He's not going to rule for all of eternity. In fact, he's going to burn for all of eternity. Excuse me, look with me at verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, Sheol has two meanings. One is the place of the dead, but the second one is hell. And notice that it's not just hell. It's the lowest depths of the pit. It's the worst part. So if you think of it in stages, being like, well, these people aren't so bad, but this and this and this, this is the lowest part. This is the basement of hell. Okay. Now, I want you to understand today that Satan is real. The dichotomy of good versus evil is a real thing. God is good and Satan is evil, and you must make the choice for which one to follow. Satan was created with certain abilities that he uses now to corrupt people to follow his own will instead of God's. Satan is smart. Okay, don't think that Satan's dumb and he's got no power over me and I could take him out. If he was right in front of me, I could probably punch him and knock him out, okay? That is not true, okay? That's online fantasies, okay? Satan was created with certain abilities, and he now uses those abilities to corrupt people to follow his will instead of God's. Now, these I wills, Satan hates God. He wants God's power, so he's going to do anything he can to stop God from doing anything. And we know that God is more powerful. Satan can't stop God, but Satan is a formidable enemy. Don't think of yourself as stronger than him, because we are not stronger than Satan. You would not be able to knock out Satan with one punch, okay? The only way that we can fight Satan is by the strength of God. The only way. It's not by being a good person. It's by the strength of God. And we need to make sure that we understand that. Because we cannot rely on our own abilities to muster the strength over the enemy. It can only come from God. God's provision. And God has given us plenty of tools to be able to fight the enemy. We need to use them. But there's a certain way that we need to go about that. And the world creates images of themselves to be strong and mighty, but of the angels they are weak. More sensual beings, if anything. God is portrayed as small, more of a granter of wishes. And Jesus is weak, unable to save himself, let alone save anyone else. Man creates these ideas so that he doesn't have to answer for his sins. And he can live his life however he wants, at least for a time. The Bible, however, gives us a whole other understanding. All right, one more passage of Scripture today. This one's going to be really easy. It's the last one. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to see how weak and how small this Jesus really is. Look with me at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now for those who turn from their sin to Jesus Christ, he renews and makes us alive in him. When we are living in our sin, we are dead in our sin. Only through Jesus Christ can we be brought into a newness of life. Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me here up the screen. It says, starting in verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, this is speaking of Satan. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit, here we go back here to verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We cannot earn or buy our salvation. It is by Christ's blood that we have it today. We were once far off in the enemy's camp, but through Jesus' blood, we have been brought close to him. Now that we've taken a good look at God's enemy and see that Elohim is more powerful, how do we fight the enemy? Number one, you have to be on God's team. There is Team Elohim and there is Team Satan. There are no neutrals. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. Understand that. That means that Jesus says, hey, if you're neutral, you're not neutral. You might think you're neutral, but if you're not on my team, you're against me. Number two, you have to fight with God's strength, which you can only partake in if you are on Elohim's team. So you got to start with Elohim's team. If you think, I'll do that last. Nope, you got to do it first. Because you need his strength. You can't have God's strength and God's wisdom, which God says we can all have for those who are on his team, for those who have asked for forgiveness of our sins and want to have a life with him, a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have it. We can have that close relationship through prayer with him. But we have to start with being on God's team. And then number three, it's a great example that Jesus gave to us. You have to use God's word to battle against the enemy. God's word to fight God's enemy. But this is not to be used as a mantra or some kind of spiritual spell, just to give you guys an idea. The point is to know God's word enough to let it work inside you, to help change you from the inside and out. Because everything starts in the heart. And I tell you what, we have a lot of temptations that come through for sin. But when we put in God's word in our heart, it fights against those temptations. We're not just left alone and be like, I got to figure out how to fight back this temptation and through my own will tell it no. No, God tells us that, hey, when you're on my team, I'm going to give you all the tools to fight that temptation back. So when that temptation comes on, use my word to fight it back. And we have the example in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, where Jesus was baptized, and right after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And he had no food with him for 40 days. And during those 40 days, Satan whispered in his ears and suggested all these different things to him. And you know how he fought back? He used scripture. He used God's word. He fought back using the very thing that we're supposed to use. And that's a great example to us. Wait, if Jesus did it and he had success, that means that we can do it and have success too. So the more that we get familiar with God's word and we read it and we meditate on it, we just sit there and really kind of think it through and get to know it, the more that we hide it within us. We should know it enough to be able to say, if someone comes to us and say, hey, do you know anything good about this? Yeah, oh, I do know a verse about that. And you may not be able to pull up the reference. I'm terrible with references. But you can pull up the verse in your head and think, oh, this is what Jesus says about this. This is what we should do. This is how we can connect to it. These are all good things. But I tell you what, when I'm not reading the Bible very much, but being read it every once in a while, I can't remember anything that I read. I might be able to remember that little bit, but I'm going to remember it on, say, Monday when I read it. But if I don't read again until Friday, I'm not going to remember what I read on Monday. It's oftentimes like if I asked you guys on Wednesday what the sermon was about on Sunday, we'd have a contest to see who could remember it. So we fill our minds with so many things throughout the week. If we don't go back and think about it again, all those other things are going to take the place of what we've learned in Scripture. We need to get to know it enough where it becomes a part of us, where it becomes literally on our skin without us getting a tattoo and writing it on there. It just becomes a part of us because we are reading on it, meditating on it so much, and just allowing God to work in us. Those are important factors. Now, there is much more to this than we can just get to. We're going to be looking more at this in our Back to Basics series. I wanted to align here you with Lucifer because there is an entrance of Lucifer that we're going to see in Genesis. And I want you to understand who he is and what his ability is all about than just thinking of him as character number three that makes no difference on stage left, okay? He makes a difference, and he is very important. And we need to see not just what happens in Genesis, but how that affects everything through our own lives, even to Revelation. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for these scriptures. And I love, Lord, how the Bible complements itself and how there's so much truth of even the same topic all throughout scripture that we can dive into and get deep understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to meditate on your word, to get strong in it, to learn to love it. And Lord, help us to miss it when we don't take time to get into it. Help us, Lord, to this week dig in deep, to consider the scripture that's put before our eyes. And Lord, help us to remember that you do everything perfectly and in order. You've thought this through in advance, and there are no accidents. So when we open up that scripture and we're like, oh, God's telling me this, well, maybe it's just a coincidence. Let us remember there are no coincidences. You're trying to tell us something. You're trying to teach us something. Help us to learn by that. Help us to trust in you in all things. I pray for us today, in whatever stage we are in our spiritual journey with you, I pray that you would strengthen us, help us, and encourage us. Let us be ambassadors of your word. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.